Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Thank you, musicians. Thank you. You may be seated. That's a good place to stand here in the love of Christ. I stand. We're talking about that by way of devotion for a few moments as we close our communion service today. We're going to be in Psalm 68. You've already heard that psalm read, the first verse read at the beginning of our service, the next two at offertory time. It's our text for the day, Psalm 68. You know, we've got the convergence of two beautiful streams of worship concept today. One is communion, which you've just observed, and the other is the fatherhood of God. That's a really important concept. It's all throughout the Bible. Not so much in the Old Testament as the New, but in the Old Testament, 17 different times, God is referred to as a father. And it's usually like the father of Jacob or the father of Abraham or the father of Isaac. But Jesus comes along and he starts calling God by a name no one had ever really used before. Jesus comes along and he starts calling God by an Aramaic word, which is the word Abba, and it means dad or papa or father. And because of Jesus' influence, now in the New Testament, you have about 165 occurrences of God being referenced by a metaphor, which is father. Now, when the Bible calls God father, it's not referring to the fact that God is male as opposed to female. God is spirit, the Bible says in John chapter 4. That's not the point. The point is the idea, the image of the creator, protector, provider of our lives, not just spiritually, but just of our lives in general, is presented to us in Scripture as God. I also should quickly acknowledge that while for half of you calling God Father probably conjures up some really good, warm, cozy, cuddly kinds of feelings about God, I realize that for the other half of you, it probably doesn't. In our culture today, roughly half the people who are growing up in dysfunctional settings, in homes that are no longer biologically mother, father, all in place, homes that have struggled, home where there's abuse or addiction. I realize there's all kinds of issues and problems. They're inside the church as well as outside. And so I acknowledge that when I talk to you today about the fatherhood of God to close this service, some of you are going to have to get over the hurdle of issues that you have with your earthly father. But I'm telling you that it's worth the jump. It's worth the struggle for you to do that because it's that important of an idea. I mean, when Jesus is teaching us to pray, do you remember how he does it? The beginning of Jesus is teaching us to pray is our Father. I mean, if something as important in the Christian life as prayer is basically a connection with the understanding of God as Father, this is an important thing. So today, we're going to just take a moment. We're going to think about what it means to claim God as our Father. And we're looking at the psalm that's our theme for the day. Just three verses, kind of a short devotion today. Three verses, here they are. Psalm 68. Sing to God. Did you know you've been obeying Scripture all morning long since you walked in here? I know we sing, and then we sing a little more. But you're obeying Scripture when you do that. Sing to God. Sing in praise of His name. Extol Him. The word extol means set to the highest place in your life. Extol Him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before Him. His name is the Lord. His name is Yahweh. So those are some pretty great, high, mighty, lofty words. But then look at how personal and intimate the next words are. This same Yahweh who rides the clouds, verse 5, He is a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Years ago, I read a little book called Holy Sweat by Tim Hansel. In the book, he describes going on a walk in nature with his son, Zachary. And they're taking a little walk, and Zachary just sort of slips out of sight for a while. And then out of nowhere, he hears the voice of his son up above him shouting, "Catch me!" And he looks up just in time to see his son in mid-flight. He had taken the high trail, climbed onto a rock, and jumped off the rock toward his dad's head. And his dad had just enough time to catch him, and as they both crumpled to the ground in a heap, after his dad caught his breath, he said, "Zach, what were you thinking?" At which point his son, Zachary, said, "Well, I was thinking, you're my dad." Wouldn't it be great if we had such a concept of God that we could literally throw ourselves upon Him at any time and in any circumstance and have absolute certainty that He wasn't going to pull the Charlie Brown on us, or the Lucy or the Lioness, I can't remember. You know, "Oh, whoops, sorry, I dropped you that time. Jerked the football away before you could swing your foot." If we could really believe that God was going to catch us, that He was that kind of a father. I mean, not just an ordinary father, a father who sometimes falters, but an actually good, good father. You know, that's what the Bible says that God is. And so we're in the middle of this sermon series called Family Matters. We've been talking about issues of parenting and child raising. We've been talking about marriage and stuff like that. And it just occurred to me on Communion Sunday that I wanted to do something I think is really important that you never hear when people focus on families. You never hear people really talk about the fatherhood of God and how significant that is if we're going to get all of the rest of it right. And that's what I want to do for a few minutes. I want us to focus on the fatherhood of God and whatever that conjures up for you, whether that conjures up warm and fuzzies or whether it conjures up stress and struggle and dysfunction. I want to assure you that God is a good, good father. And I want to offer you some reasons why. First of all, I believe God is a good, good father because God is the one who's given us life. And He didn't just randomly give us life. I don't believe you sprung up as an accident out of the primordial ooze. I believe intentionally God has given you life. It says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." God did this with intention and with purpose. God has a design, and you're a part of it. And you might be surprised to know that you're not just a part of it, but you're the central part of God's design and His purpose. He could have made you any old way that He wanted to, but He made you and designed you very uniquely. We're told in Genesis 1:27, God created mankind in His own image. Now, I want you to think about what that means. It means alone in all of creation, God gave you the capacity to have a relationship with Him because He's spirit. Everything else God created is pretty much physical, flesh. But God created you uniquely. You are both physical and spiritual. There is within you a capacity to reason beyond your immediate moment need or instinct. You're a spiritual being. Do you know that God made you not just to know you for 15 days, the lifespan of a common housefly, or 15 years, the lifespan of a common American house cat, or 85 years, the lifespan of a typical American female? God made you to know you and love you for forever. You're a spiritual being. He made you in His image. He is your creator. And when I think about that, I think about what a good, good father He is, because no sooner had He made us than someone a lot like me immediately rebelled, used free will, said, "Nope, I'll do it my way." And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we're told that immediately God begins to search for His lost creation. And the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And when God finds me in the midst of my failure, which is pretty much a daily occurrence in my life, I have to confess, He comes and He embraces me. He teaches me. corrects me. If we were to read on in Genesis 3, we'd find pretty soon God's making a covering for the man and the woman in the middle of their shame. He is a good, good father. H. Norman Wright wrote a book many years ago. I think it was called Daddy's Little Girl or something like that. And in it, he's been a Christian counselor, psychiatrist for a long, long time. And he wrote how he had observed that many, many young women struggle to have any perspective on God beyond the perspective they have of their own earthly fathers. And if they had an earthly father, for example, who's a drill sergeant type, then they're convinced that somehow they've just got to earn God's approval. If they had an earthly father who's like a really distant type, then they're satisfied with a distant relationship with God. They don't believe they could have anything other. Or if they had a really warm and loving and accepting father, then they immediately can shift into that way of thinking about God. I want you to know, whatever relationship you've had with your earthly father, male or female, who's here, I want you to know your heavenly father is a good, good father. Another reason I think that is because, like a good, good father, God continues to watch over his creation with purpose and with power. Did you catch that verse we read? It's in verse 4. It says, him who rides on the clouds. That's a common verse in the Old Testament. It's like 9 times that occurs. And every time it does, it's referring to a God who is not focused up on the far distant universes he's spoken into existence. And he's not focused on the amazing angelic beings and all their wonder. Instead, he's focused on his people. The Old Testament describes him as riding the clouds and looking over his people. And to think that the God of the universe cares at all what I'm up to amazes me. Him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. And the psalmist says that when the light bulb comes on and when we figure this out, that God is such a good, good father, it's going to evoke from us a certain kind of response. And it's described there in verses 4 and 5. It says the response will be, we're going to want to sing about it. In fact, you won't even be able to shut us up about it. We're just going to have to say something about a good, good father like that. And we're going to want to praise. The word praise literally is referring to the lifting of hands. We're going to want to extol. We're going to bring God to the highest place in our life. Not just one of the kind of important things in our life, but the highest place. We're going to extol. And then we're going to rejoice, which is an ancient word for celebrate. We're going to celebrate God. Even when we talk about prophecy of Jesus and the relationship God was seeking with man over time. Look at the use of father in one of our most familiar Christmas prophecies in Isaiah 9:6. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulder, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Literally in the Hebrew, Father without end. Kind of conjures up images of John 3:16. For God has so loved the world that he's given his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. That's my favorite part. Would not perish, but would have life without end. Everlasting life. That's what the phrase means. That would have life without an ending. Everything has an ending. You don't. God created you as a spiritual being in his image. And there's never going to be written over your life the end. Because you have a good, good father. When my dad was alive, I didn't appreciate him. Not the way I should have. My dad grew up in the hills of eastern Kentucky in a family that believed talking was a giant waste of time. And that's how he raised me and my brother. There was no talking in our house. It seemed like such a pointless thing to do. And so you never said the things that you should say, I guess, in a family. They weren't said in our family. My dad joined the Army and he became a sergeant. And so he kind of treated my brother and I, like we were, you know, in his troop or something, you know. And so that's kind of what it was like. And so for all the things that my father wasn't, I didn't appreciate him. But as I grew and matured, I began to figure something out. My dad was a lot of amazing things. He was an awesome man of God. He was a man of character. He had pulled himself out of poverty in the hills of eastern Kentucky, where a lot of his contemporaries died in car crashes, running moonshine and stuff in the hills of eastern Kentucky. I mean, that's where my dad grew up. He came out of that. And I was like the first Beckett in this whole big family that my dad had, that got to go to college and graduate and go to grad school and all that other stuff, because of some choices my dad made. And it took me a while to figure that. And I know I'm telling you a bunch of personal stuff that you don't care about, but here's the reason I am. Here's what I figured out. A lot of us do this with God. We don't appreciate what a good, good father we have in God. Don't make the mistake I made. We have a good, good father. And we should rejoice about it. He's a good, good father because he brings compassion to everyone. He loves all of his children. That doesn't mean he brings wonderful circumstances on everyone. We're creatures with free will, and with our free will came sin. And with our sin came all kinds of heartbreak and sickness and disease. I'm not saying he brings nothing but amazing circumstances to everyone. I'm saying he catches his children when they fall, and he never fails. He loves all of his children. I love what it says in verse 5. He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widow. In the ancient world, the context with this, in which this was written, there was not a more helpless thing to be than an orphan or a widow, because you had no legal standing, you had no legal status, you were at the mercy of the community. And the psalmist says, but when you're a child of God, you're actually never really fatherless. When you're a child of God, you're actually never really a widow. You're never really abandoned, because he's just that good of a good, good father. It says in Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. That's a great word, compassion. It's an awesome word. You know what it means? It means to have concern for the sufferings and misfortunes of another. Now I want you to think about that, because the Bible says that the God who spoke everything into existence has concern for your sufferings and your struggles, your doubts, your fears, your worries, that he actually knows about those things and he cares about them. He's a good, good father, because he has compassion. Paul said, if God is for us, well, who could be against us? And who could bring any charge against God's elect? And what could separate us from the love of God? Could troubles or persecutions or hardship or nakedness, famine or the sword? Paul says, no. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Why? Because we're so big and strong and wonderful now. We are more than conquerors through him who's loved us. Yet nothing's going to separate. God is a good, good father. And as a good, good father would, God's a provider. We just observe communion. But why did we do it? We observe communion today because we were lost in our sins and we were without hope. And in the midst of our darkness and despair, God intervened. He offered his only son, who paid the price that we couldn't pay. I mean, I could have tried to die for people. A lot of good it would have done. I'm full of sin. How could I be a go-between for anyone else and God? God is holy and righteous and just. He knows exactly what to give us and when we need it. And when we needed it most, the Bible says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? James says, don't you know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. From where? From the Father. You mean every good gift? Something good happens in my life and it wasn't because I was lucky? Or it wasn't because I was extra hardworking? It was because of the Father? That's what the Bible says. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. You know, as we observed communion today, we acknowledge the gift of Jesus is sufficient. By taking in bread and by taking in the cup, we're like, my spiritual hunger has been satisfied by my faith in Jesus Christ. God's a good, good Father because He provides. I like the word feast. Never get to use the word feast. Why don't we use that word? I don't know. Feast means a big meal in celebration of something. That's what a feast is. The church I grew up in used to do a feast. Sometimes they'd call it a wild game banquet. You'd show up and there was food everywhere. And as a kid, it was like pretty special. Of course, a lot of the food was stuff like fried rattlesnake and stuff. Because I grew up in Texas and they thought that was really funny to try and get the little kids to eat the fried rattlesnake. It's not good. But as a good, good father, can I tell you what God has planned for you? It's pretty amazing. It's described in Revelation. He's planned a feast for you. You're invited. You've got every opportunity to be there. I mean, to really be there, not just some, you know, ethereal, mist, vapor, mind. I'm not talking about that. I mean, you really being at the event I'm about to read about. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. It was like the roar of many waters. It was like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. What could make a noise like that? Here's what they were crying out. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and let us give Him glory because the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His bride, who's that? His bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And then the angel said to me, you must write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And he looked at me and said, these are the true words of God. You've been invited to a feast. The bride of Christ. You know, we talk about that. We use that phrase a lot. But we need to understand, like in ancient terms, the stage we're in right now is called betrothal. You're the promised bride of Christ. And the job of a betrothed bride was to keep herself pure and to remain vigilant for the coming of the groom. Because a great feast is coming. And a very good, good Father has provided a feast of grace that could satisfy the worst of us sinners with life that will not end. So why should you let Him be a good, good Father to you? I mean, that's my proposition to you today. It's not just, oh yeah, here's something theologically or historically or factually I'd like you to know. God is a good, good Father. Right? You can debate any of that. This is a matter of faith. But I'd like to propose to you that He needs to be your good, good Father. I'd like to propose to you that according to the scriptures we just read in Psalm 68, that with Him, even the lonely find a family. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to them that did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, those that believed on his name. Won't you become a part of his family today? It says in Psalm 68, verse 6, that even the enslaved, anybody here caught up in an addiction or a behavior, anybody here caught up in an issue or a problem, anybody here caught up in a way of thinking or a disability, anybody here caught up in a disorder, you don't have to be set free from that to be set free by him. Some of the most profound faith you'll find in this nation, you'll find among people who are behind bars. With him, even the enslaved find freedom. Have you found that? Now, there is a warning at the very end of our passage today. The warning is, if you reject your Father, your heavenly Father, you have chosen for yourself to live a dry, parched, desert existence. Don't choose that. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes as we close our service today? I just want to encourage you with everything in me not to leave campus today until you have confessed your sin, accepted Jesus as your Lord. Ask God then for the grace to just help you live that Christian life. Have you done that? Just, Father, forgive me of my sin. I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. Help me to live a life of faith. Just offer him that little prayer. If you've never done that, just offer him that little prayer. If that's your desire, your choice. I don't have any magic potion. There's no perfect ritual. There's nothing like that. You're a creature with free will. I'm asking you to use it to step down off of the throne of your life and to place Jesus Christ there. Father, forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus is your Son who died for me. I invite him into my life. Help me to live for you. Maybe you did that a long time ago, but you don't like where your life is. You're drifting, and you need to rededicate yourself to him. Would you do that right now? Just rededicate your life to him. It's not about being perfect. You're not going to be. But it is about being in pursuit of a relationship with your Father, which at times means jumping off the rock and crying, catch me. Maybe you're just here burdened. Something's on your heart and it's heavy. You just take a minute between you and him right now and just offer it to him in prayer. He's big enough to catch it. Whatever it is. Father, we love you and we need you. We cry out to you for help in our failure and in our shortcomings. Cry out to you for mercy in the midst of our sin. Thank you for your great love. Today, if you'd like to talk with anybody about faith, if you have questions about how to be a Christian, I remind you, as soon as the service is over, we have people in our response room, which is to your right, in the hallway, clearly marked, a response room. There'll be people in there who'd love to talk with you or pray with you if you have any questions at all about these things we've been talking about. Hey, let's stand and sing this closing chorus as we go. Let's stand together.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.